John chapter 1. Appreciate those that got the mulch done around the church there. I think just before the snow came, I think that was last Monday maybe. I think the Scheiderers and the Gossmans, there may have been others as well, but appreciate those folks at least that got that mulch in before springtime. So that's one thing we don't have to do when the springtime rolls around. And we also did get the new sign put in there on the front of the church. If you take a look at that, hopefully you can read it now and see the name of it and the service times anyway. And so that's a little bit of an upgrade there. And I don't think we have any other upgrades coming here, so we praise the Lord for those that were done here recently. John chapter 1. Last week we tried to get acquainted with John's gospel, and we looked at a couple questions. We saw, what are the gospels? Who wrote this gospel? Who was John? How did John write? And now we're going to come into the first section of this gospel of John, as we start a series here on Sunday mornings through John. And this first section is a little bit different than any other gospel. It's a section, verses 1 through 18, really all goes together, and many people call that the prologue of John. It's different from the rest of the book. We don't necessarily have the same sort of things in the prologue, in a way we do. But what's a prologue? Prologue is really one person has defined it as a story before the real story. Sometimes you need a prologue if you're reading a book, and there's really a backstory that you need to know before you go into the main story of that book. That's what a prologue is. It helps you understand the plot of the book. May give an important element that took place prior to the book and the story in the book. As an example, we could go back to good old William Shakespeare in Romeo and Juliet. He had a prologue. This is what he said: "Two households, both alike in dignity, in fair Verona, where we lay our scene, from ancient grudge break to new mutiny, where civil blood makes civil hands unclean." That was his prologue. But that gives you the backstory for Romeo and Juliet. It's two households there, and they've got a family feud. It goes way back. And, it's going to get a little bit different. Of course, I think Romeo and Juliet, they, fall in love, and then, of course, it doesn't end well for them. It's a tragedy. But the Gospels are not a tragedy, but we do have a prologue. John's prologue here gives the background information, but as we read that, it's almost like a thumbnail sketch of the entire story of Jesus, going back from eternity past, going forward to show us what Christ is going to do. And John's subject here in this prologue is the Word. We see in the very first sentence, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." This is the Greek word logos. It's the word for word. The word for sometimes a book or a speech. We all, I trust, are able to read words. I know some of the children are learning to read words. And learning to read books and putting those letters together. I have a program on my computer, like probably many of you. It's called Microsoft Word. And in that program, I pull it up and type words into it and put them together into sentences. And hopefully it'll take on some kind of meaning, I trust. But words are the building blocks of communication. We're able to communicate in a better way. Let's say I try to do a different form of communication this morning. All right, let's say I do this. Or I do this. Or I do this. Those are all forms of communication, right? Those are called nonverbals, all right? And they're different ways to communicate without words. And you might be able to guess as to what I was meaning by those things or what somebody might mean by those things. But it's a little bit harder. But the kind of communication that we see here with Jesus and the scriptures here is a verbal kind of communication. It's a particular clear message. When we see that idea of the word being applied to Jesus, we see that Jesus is God's communication to us. Jesus is the ultimate communication, the message, the word that God has for us. When God uses the word, He powerfully communicates and expresses Himself to us. That's what the prologue of John is all about. It's about how God has made Himself known to us and who it is that makes God known. So I have a number of questions here. I had some questions to answer last week, and so I thought I'd continue on with the questions this week. First question, who is the Word? Who is the Word? That's what we have in verses 1 through 6. We have the identity of the Word revealed to us. Who is the Word? Look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. See here that John takes us back to Genesis. If you were to go back to the first book of the Bible, you would see that it starts in very much the same way as John. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we know there are other kinds of beginnings. There's the beginning of school. There's the beginning of winter coming up soon. There's the beginning of the service that we're in this morning. But the beginning here that John writes about is the beginning. The beginning of everything. And we find here that the Word was present there in that moment of beginning. The Word was there. If the Word was at the beginning of everything, when did the Word begin? Did you ever wonder that? If the Word was there at the beginning of everything, when did the Word begin? It's a good question. I hope we can find our answer here. But the simple answer from this passage is that He has no beginning. He was there in the beginning. The Word was there in the beginning. He is eternal. You say, was there anyone else there at the beginning? Yes, there was. Notice it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So we see that the Word was there, and also God was there. The Word is not merely some kind of impersonal force that was there at the beginning. The Word was a person distinct from God. God was there, the Word was there, both of them. They were both there. But we see that the Word is not just any other person. It says there in verse 1, the Word was God. If you're thinking about that seriously, you probably can't understand that. I can't. How can the Word be there with God and yet the Word be God at the same time? We see the distinction between the Word and the God and God, and yet the Word being God. And yet all these things are true. The distinction between the Word and God, and yet the Word being God. It blows us away. But that is, in fact, what this passage is teaching here. Who is the Word? He's the eternal God there at the moment of beginning. Now we take a step forward here in verse 3. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. What happened next? All things. All things happened next. God was there, the Word was there from eternity past, and then there was the beginning of all things. There was creation. And we find here that the Word is the agent of all creation. All things just happened. Is that what it says? No, it says all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. He is the one who made, created all things. You know, I don't have to remind you that the world would like to turn a blind eye to everywhere in the Scripture where that truth comes up, that all things were made by Him. You know, the world would rather think that all things happened, that all things sprung out of a primordial soup, that all things were blown into existence by a great explosion at one time. But that's not the teaching of Scripture. God tells us the truth that all things were made, and the Word, Jesus Christ, was the agent of all creation. Colossians 1:16 tells us the same truth. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. The Word was the one through whom God created all things. He is the eternal God. He's the agent of all creation. And then verses 4 and 5, we see that He is the source of all life and light. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. We know that the Word is the one who imparted life to mankind at creation. The Word was the one who breathed that life into man. In Him was life. You know, life is not the only thing that man needs, that human beings need on this earth. All of us have life, physical life, and that all comes from the Word. But we need something else. We also need light. God gave physical light at creation, but we see in the Scriptures, especially in John's Gospel, that light represents truth. And the Word is the source not only of the life that we need, the life that we have, but the light that we need, the truth that we need in our lives. Jesus, the Word, is the source of that. You know, we might ask ourselves today, what's the source of the light that we have in this room? You know, we have light bulbs that are there, yet the power is coming from somewhere else, probably from the power company, and they get it from some other place where they, you know, manufacture that electricity, and it has a source. You can trace it back to the source of that power. You know, we have light outside, kind of the natural light that's out there. We could ask ourselves, what's the source of that light outside? Well, it all goes back to the sun. You know, here in this world, that sun is the source of light. And the same is true with the spiritual light, the truth that we need as human beings. What is the source, the ultimate source of truth? The Bible tells us it's the Word. The Word of God, Jesus Christ. We'll never discover a better source for life and truth than what we find in Jesus Christ. He is all we need for life and truth. And yet we see not everyone understands and recognizes Him in that way. The light shineth in the darkness. The darkness comprehended it not. So who is the Word? He's the eternal God. He's the agent of all creation. He's the source of all life and light. And then as we go on here, in verses 7 through 13, we see another question that we can answer, and that is, what is the purpose of the Word? John introduces us to the Word. What is the purpose of the Word? Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. What's the purpose of the Word? John goes all the way back to the beginning when the Word is there. But what is his purpose? We see here in these verses that his purpose, first of all, is to give light. We saw that he's the source of all light. But that purpose for the Word is to give light. The Bible says in Psalm 36:9, "For with thee is a fountain of life, in thy light shall we see light." Jesus will say plainly in John chapter 8, verse 12, that he is the light of the world. He says, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Through the light of the Word, we are able to see. We see here that light has a witness. John the Baptist enters the scene here. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. That's John the Baptist, and he's going to come up again here in this first chapter. But that John the Baptist was a witness, it says. You know, you read the Scriptures and you see John coming up from time to time, John the Baptist. Even in the book of Acts, Paul makes his way to Ephesus in Asia Minor, and he meets people, and they claim that they're followers of John the Baptist. Yeah, John the Baptist, he's our man. We love him. Such a great guy. And John the Baptist had a following. It's clear that he was a popular figure, a popular preacher. And yet we see very clearly in the Scriptures that John the Baptist was not the light. He was not the light, verse 8 says, but was sent to bear witness of the light. It's almost like John knows about people that are reading this who think John the Baptist is from God and is the one we need to look to. But John says he was not the light. We see, if you jump ahead to verse 23, how John describes himself. He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as said the prophet Isaiah." You know, that's how John viewed himself. He said, "I am a voice. I'm a voice." You know, there even to this day, there's many voices. There's many preachers that are out there that are claiming to speak for God. I saw one this week, a news item that this one particular preacher is asking for money, you know, donations, a specific amount, promising that they would receive some special visions or something like that. And, you know, this is somebody that's supposedly speaking for God. Many other people that are giving witness to Christ. But what John wants us to see here, what God wants us to see, is that they are not the light. I am not the light, he says. The Word, Christ, is the light. And John was there to give witness and to point people to the light. That is the true light. And that's why the Word came. He came to give light. But we see that light was rejected. Verse 10, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not." He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Remember where the world came from? I hope you do. It hasn't been that long since we read the first verses. The world came from the Word. All things were made by him, the Word. And yet the Word came into the world which he had made to give light, to give spiritual truth to the world. And yet so many of them rejected that light. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own. His own received him not. You know, there's a sense in which everybody is his own, because everybody was made by him. But we know from the scriptures as well that God's chosen people, Israel, in a special way, were his own nation. And Jesus did come to his own people, the Israelites. And we know that they also rejected him. They rejected that light. So he came to give light, but ultimately that light is for another purpose, and that is to give a right. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Not everyone rejects the light of truth that shines through Jesus Christ, the Word. Some receive him, and these are given power. Verse 12, that power is the word for right or authority or privilege or prerogative. We see it used in Matthew 21, verse 23, where Jesus is questioned by the chief priests and the elders, and he was coming to the temple, and they say, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? That word authority is the word power here in verse 12. We see here that the word comes to give light. The people that receive him to accept that truth that he brings, he gives a right, a privilege, a prerogative. It's a right to be children in God's family, to become sons of God. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. The word sons is the word for children. To be children in God's family. You know, not everyone has the right to be a child in my family. Only a couple people have that right for. Not everyone has the right to be a child in your family. You could give somebody that right if you wanted to go through that legal process and give them the authority, the legal right to become your child. And none of us have the right to be in God's family, to be children in His family. But the Word, Christ, has come to give us that authority to be children in God's family. It's a right that's given to believers. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The words here, receive and believe, I think are very closely related. To receive is to believe, and to believe is to receive. A person may be in a classroom, and their teacher is teaching away at some aspect of history or math or science, and those students, they can either receive that teaching or they can reject that teaching. They can be there in the classroom and be soaking up that teaching, writing it down and paying good attention, or they can be looking out the window, you know, and daydreaming. And what are they doing? They're rejecting what they're being taught. You may receive a guest into your house. Somebody comes to the door and you open the door, invite them in, give them a place to sit, offer them something to drink. You receive that guest into your house. Or you can reject that person who comes to your house. You lock the door, shut the curtains, you pretend like no one's home. You're not receiving that guest. And the people that receive Christ in that way are the ones that are given the right to be in God's family. We see it's a right that is given by God. Verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You know, being a child of God is not a matter of being related to the right people. I think there's a lot of people that think that way or act that way anyway. They think that they're a child of God because they're mom or dad attended church, or their grandfather, was a preacher or a deacon. But the Bible tells us that's not at all the way it works. It's not a matter of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man. But it's a gift of God. You know, that privilege, that right comes to those who receive Jesus Christ, who receive the light of truth that He shines upon them and believe on His name, and God gives that right to them. That's the Word's purpose. So we're introduced to the Word here. Who is the Word? What is the Word's purpose? That purpose is very clearly shown to be to give light to this world, the light of truth, and to give that right to become children of God. And then in verses 14 through 18, the last part of this prologue, we see another question that we can answer, and that is, how did the Word do this? How did the Word carry out this purpose? Verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." How did the Word carry out this purpose? Well, first of all, He became flesh. There was a time when the eternal Word entered time. He came as a baby in Bethlehem. He didn't simply come in the form of a baby. He didn't simply come and just take on the form and appearance of a little baby, of a human being there in Bethlehem. We see it says He was made flesh. The idea of "was made" literally means to become. It doesn't mean that He was made in a moment of time. We know in this passage He was in the beginning. It doesn't mean that He was made in time, but He became in that moment of time flesh. He became flesh. The physical nature, the Word became human. We see the Scriptures tell us the humanity of the Word is something that every person must accept. 1 John 4, verse 2 says, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God." He became flesh and He dwelt among us. That word for dwelt here is the word that we get the word tent or tabernacle. Any Jew probably would have recognized the allusion to the tabernacle of the Old Testament. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. You know, the tabernacle of the Old Testament was the way in which God came to be with His people there. He dwelt among them in that tabernacle. Of course, there was all the barriers and protections around that. But in a much greater way, the Word tabernacled among us, John says. We beheld His glory. I read about an episode there on the Sesame Street program. I'm not recommending it, but there was once an episode where they had an old fairy tale where based on the beautiful princess that kisses the ugly frog, and the frog, of course, becomes a handsome priest. Well, a prince, not a priest. That would be a little different. But in the Sesame Street episode, they switched it. The beautiful princess kissed the frog, and she became a frog. That's a little bit more like what happened when the Word became flesh. He went down and He became a human. He took on flesh. He accomplished His purpose by doing that and then also by displaying His glory. You see, Apostle John's own testimony, he saw the Word in flesh and he describes it as glory. We beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God's message in Jesus Christ here is summed up by the word glory. If you go back to the Old Testament word for glory, it's that idea of weight. It's a word that we find used in the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. That word for glory or weight is there. You know, whether your father or mother weigh that much at all, you should consider that they have weight to honor your father and mother. It's the idea there. But we see the idea of glory in another way. God's importance is demonstrated in different ways, His physical manifestations in the Old Testament, but also in the demonstrations of His character. The key passage there is in Exodus 33. And there, Moses is trying to help the Israelites recover from the golden calf and the idolatrous worship there. And he begs God, show me your glory. Exodus 33, verse 6, the Lord responds to that. And it says, the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. That's how God answered Moses' request there. Moses said, show me your glory. What God did was He proclaimed in a greater way His character. Who God is His glory. And John says that we beheld His glory and saw that it was full of grace and truth. The glory of divine grace and truth. The incarnate Word, Jesus Christ, displays the same character that Moses saw, that Moses heard there on the Mount. Grace and truth summarizes that, summarizes what Moses heard from God as goodness and truth. You know, as you think about Jesus and His ministry here on earth, how did Jesus reveal Himself in that way? You know, did Jesus walk around with this brilliant display of light everywhere with a halo and people could just see His glory everywhere He went? No, we know that's not the case. Some people saw nothing in Jesus. But it was the people that really beheld Him, that really took the time to notice and to observe carefully what Jesus was revealing about Himself, that saw His divine glory, His grace and truth. And John was one of those people. John the Baptist comes again here, verse 15. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, this was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. You know, there again, God had John prepare the way. Jesus did not walk around with a halo everywhere. He had people like John that were calling out and showing, there is the Lamb of God. This is the One who was before me. He existed before me. So He displayed His glory. And John defines His glory here in verse 16 and 17. And of His fullness have we all received grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. John tells us exactly what kind of glory Jesus reveals, even still reveals. He says, we have all received grace for grace. That's that little word for, that little preposition in verse 16 is a word that can, that does have the idea of instead of, or in the place of. It's the preposition anti. Do we have any aunties here this morning? Or uncles? But that's a different anti. All right, this anti is a preposition that means instead of, are in the place of. And John tells us that we've all received, as Jesus has come, we've received grace in the place of grace. And he explains what he means by that in verse 17. For the law was given by Moses. Was that grace? Yes. Absolutely, that was grace. The law given by God, there was grace in that. John is not saying that there was no grace in the law, in the Old Testament. You know, that could hardly be the case, because if you look ahead in verse 45 here of chapter 1, John records the disciples as they come to Jesus and says, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Is that true? Did Moses and the prophets write of Christ? Yes. Was there grace there? Yes, there was. And what John is telling us is that as Jesus came and he reveals and displays his glory, we are coming to another level of glory here. The law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We're just advancing here to another form of grace that God has given. God has given grace even in the Old Testament, prophecies, revelations of his character, that is grace. And then as Jesus comes to display his glory and carry out his purpose, he fulfills that. He gives a grace in the place of grace, adding to that. And then another way that he accomplishes his purpose here, he declares the Father. Verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. You say, wait. No man has seen God? Now, wait a minute. Let's go back. Moses, he saw God, right? Isaiah there in the temple, Isaiah saw God, right? How can that be true that no man has seen God anytime? Well, let's think about that. Moses, you remember what Moses had to do? He had to get himself down in a little cleft of the rock, and God covered him with his hand there, and then just opened up a little bit for a tiny bit part of a time there, and God said, I'll let you see my back parts. And Isaiah, do you remember what the Bible says that Isaiah saw when he was there in the temple in Isaiah, beginning part chapters of Isaiah chapter 6? You know what Isaiah saw? His train that filled the temple. The hem of his garment. That's what Isaiah saw. You know, the times in the Old Testament when it seems that people have an encounter with God, it's like they're only allowed to see just a small little sliver of God. Because as sinful man, we cannot be exposed to the holiness of God and live. Because we're unholy, we're sinful. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The incarnate Word has done something for sinful man to allow us to better understand God from his position of closeness and intimacy with God, the bosom of the Father. He has declared him. The word for declared here is the word that we get our word exegesis. It is to set forth in detail. It is to set forth in language something. The language is in the form of words. Jesus Christ is the one who has done that for us. Jesus, the words of Christ, exegete God. They set forth in detail God for sinful man. But also the works of Christ. What Jesus did as we see him recorded in the Gospel of John, that also was Jesus declaring God, declaring God's message for sinful man. Did that ultimately through the greatest of all works, his death and his burial and his resurrection. So the prologue of John here, we have the backstory. It goes all the way back to the beginning, before the beginning. And we see that the Word was there. The Word was not somebody who was just born in time, who had never existed before like you and me. The Word goes back before the beginning. He's the eternal God. He's the Creator. He is the source of all life and light. And we see that His purpose is to come and to give light to us. We are people that are in darkness. We live here in this world, and this is a dark world. Darkness, a symbol of sin in the Scriptures. We live in this dark world. And we're born in darkness. You're born in darkness. But Jesus has come, the Word has come to give us light and to give us that right to become what we are not when we're born. That is children of God, true sons of God, children of God. So I'd ask you here this morning as we close, is that who you are? Are you a child of God? Or are you somebody who has come to the light, you've seen the light of truth, but you've rejected it? You've not let it into your life. You're pretending like nobody's home. You got the curtains shut, and you don't want to receive that into your life. The Bible tells us that that's rejection. That means that you are not a child of God. You do not have that right. But if you will open yourself up to the light and let it come into your life and believe on His name, Jesus Christ, you can become a son, a child of God. Would you bow your heads as we pray this morning? Ask for every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder this morning, is there somebody here today and you would say, today you do see it. Today you do see the light. Today you need to come to the light. You need to open your heart up and allow that light to come in. Allow God to give you that authority, that right to become a child of God. I wonder this morning, is anybody here you would say by the uplifted hand, nobody looking around, just before me and God, you would say, today I'm receiving that light. Anybody here this morning? Say, I know I need to, and I want to today. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the Word, the ultimate revelation to us, Jesus Christ. We pray that our hearts would be opened. Perhaps You would open some heart here today and allow them to see the light that's come, to give them life and understanding in this dark world. Father, we know our world is in desperate, desperate need of that light. And we pray that You would allow us to be Your witnesses, just as John the Baptist was that voice in the wilderness to point others to the light. We ask for Your help in this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.